Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, saints. Good morning, good morning. You have tuned into Words from the Word. Well, Harry, this morning, and I set up a session. I apologize. I really have to get better. So I pray that everyone is having a wonderful, glorious morning, as the Lord is watering the earth to bring forth the increase, as he waters our souls to bring forth our increase. Purifying us and pruning us so that we might bear good fruit. So my promise is out of, we're doing Jeremiah and 1 John, and so very typical for what we're studying as we're looking at the fruit is, I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. highest quality. So no matter what we look like, we must remember the seed is his, he has planted it, and it has the highest of quality. Even though as we do our gift fruit assessment, we're seeing some rather squirmy numbers, but that's because he is perfecting us. And then out of 1 John 4:12, it says, if you love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So God has already done it. He has done it. He is faithful to what he does. He is true to what he does. He is true to his promise, and thereby we can stand on this faith fact without being discouraged or being frustrated or being downcast in our spirit because we feel we failed and, oh, my goodness, no, we have to have our trust and our praise be unto him. So as we endure the challenges and the situations in life, we want to be proactive and not reactive. And proactive means that we will just always, in all things, give thanks and trust God for the promises that he has given to bring us to the place he would have us go. We just need to make sure that where we are looking to go will be where he wants us to go. And when it doesn't look like we think it should look, to not be concerned, just knowing that he is in charge. So anybody else, good morning, good morning. Do you have your promises? Good morning, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Mine is Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth? And that's Jeremiah 23:23-24.
Oh.
And
1
John 1, 9. I'm trying to see. Wait a minute, is that the right one? 1 John 1, 9. Yes. If we admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins. He will dismiss our lawlessness and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and actions.
Amen. Amen. Loving them. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So, Elder, as you were looking at your promises, looking for your promises, what made you choose that one?
1 John. Because I thought it came to mind that, you know, so many times, you know, early on in my walk, you know, there were struggles. And, you know, back then they just really preached hell. And so, this scripture just let me know, you know, that he forgives. He dismisses. You just have to repent. And he said for us to repent until he comes. And you don't have to be afraid to come to him, because they put such a fear in you then, you know, and then they will say, oh, you're not saved, you're not saved, you're not saved. It, the least little thing, you're not saved, you're not saved.
Oh, okay.
And so it just lets us know that he is so merciful and concerned about us. And when you read the whole, you know, the whole reading, the whole thing, you get the full picture of a loving Savior and a merciful Savior, and letting us know that, you know, God is the light, Christ is our Savior, and he will continually be with us, but we have to continually hold on to him. No matter, you know, no matter our weaknesses, no matter what, confess it and continually strive to be more like him.
Amen. Amen. And that striving to be more like him is because we are, it will lead us to, as we're doing this assessment of our fruit, the characteristics that are like him, what the word says we should be reflecting from his character, and these nine fruits are a indication and a and are evidence of him in us, and us being like him. And so to get to a place, or to realize we'll never get to a place where we don't always need to have this inspection, because it is an ongoing relationship and a place that we're striving for. And each time we've gotten to a place, we got this, then life is going to continue and take us to a whole nother level of things that we are going to have to respond to according to the fruit that he has put in us. And so as we had looked at our fruit, we had stopped at the last one, which was self-control or temperance, and this is strength not to indulge. It is the strength to control our passions and our appetites. It is a strength that is of the spirit and not of the flesh. And one of the indications here, they say Samson was not strong in spirit. Though he was a strong man, he was not strong in spirit. So our self-control, our fleshly desires, Scripture tells us our fleshly desires are continuously at odds with God's spirit and always wants to be in charge. Self-control is literally releasing our grip on the fleshly desires, choosing instead to be... One moment, please. Sorry. Self-control is literally releasing our grip on the fleshly desires, choosing instead to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a power focused in the right place. It is a power focused in the right place. Focused and released. Be released. So we look at our question. to come to a assessment. Self-control. The key to my life is self-mastery. I am temperate in my thoughts, words, and actions. I live a disciplined life in private and in public. I strive for mastery of my body, my mind, my emotion, and will, my time, my possessions, my desires, and appetite. I strive to not lose control. I don't eat too much, drink too much, work too much, play too much, sleep too much. The goal is no excessive whatever. I strive to keep Jesus as Lord over every area of my life. So how do we score? Okay. So, we have gone through all of them. I think it'd be interesting for us to total up. And we don't have to share if we don't want to. Our totals. And I can't add now. Jeez. Been a while. Which is what I'm trying to do here. And know that the total would be 90, obviously. We got 10 points for each one. And so whatever we get, if we divide that by 90, we will pretty much get our percentage. You know, even though Scripture tells us some percentages, I doubt if they go as low as I have gone here with this, even though I haven't divided it. So are you totaling your your assessment?
No.
Did you say no?
Good morning. I did say no. That it doesn't. I need something cheery in the morning. You know what? I think that every time that I look at this, in all seriousness, it just reminds me that there is still so much work to do. Some of those sub things, some of those underlying things that I think a lot of the big things for many of us, because we have, no pun intended, been in the way, so to speak, for many years.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there are a lot of big things that we don't worry about. But I think that it kind of gets into that, this term you hear all the time, these new microaggressions, things that when we're just not being nice and we're not being civil, when we really don't give the people the benefit of the doubt, where we really don't give them an opportunity, where we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable and give them an opportunity to maybe hurt us in the same situation that maybe had come up prior. I think those kinds of things that we have to be mindful of. And when we don't do necessarily some of the big blatant sins, I think you might have called them out last session about, you know, that maybe you're not drinking and drugging and, you know, and stealing and, you know, toting a gun and, you know, all them kinds of things. But it's the other things that where we're not being welcoming, where we're not being transparent, where we could maybe share something that would bless somebody. And we know it, but we just don't want to put ourselves on Front Street. You know, there is always a way, and I think there's going to always be some kind of little trepidation when we have to expose ourselves. And I think it's just kind of having discernment and trusting God that when we're speaking and moving at his command, that he got us and he'll cover us and it won't damage us, if you will, so to speak. You know, some of the things that might make us reluctant to you know, to share with people, because we definitely, as the body of Christ, still have a lot of things that we need to work on. And I mean, I say that very generally, but, you know, just in talking to some folks, just even as recently as last night, and about just things and things that they have met in coming to church, various churches, my church, your church, and I mean literally on both sides, and talking to the folks where they didn't feel completely welcomed because people had a preconceived notion about who they were and what they were doing in their lifestyle. And so I think a lot of times as open-minded and liberal and all those things as we really say that we are, sometimes when people don't look like us, don't worship like us, maybe, and don't think like us, we still have a little trepidation, and sometimes we're not as willing to give a hug and, you know, do whatever, you know, that we got to warm up to people, and we need to get to a place that we're warmed up to them because God has made them and has given us an opportunity to minister to them. So, you know, this is just one more time of looking at that test or whatever, that evaluation, or looking at that list. And so I just think that it's good. It might be, you know, I was even thinking about maybe I need to retype it in a different kind of format so we can pop those things out as bullet points under each one so that, you know, you can just kind of glance at them, you know, like in a sentence. It's kind of like having the Bible sentence way as opposed to paragraph way, because each one has so many things that are so insightful, you know, and potentially so rewarding as well as potentially so damaging, you know, depending on where we come down with it. But, I don't know what my score is. I just stopped. I just like, Lord, just make me better. I can't even, you know. Some days it's like nothing on nothing, but you know, we do some of those things. You know, I think we just have to get to the point where we do, we consciously think and then give everybody the same respect and opportunity to, I don't say fellowship with us because who are we, but you know what I mean, to have an open heart and an open mind and embracing and being supportive and in relationship with whoever God brings in our life, you know, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit would give us discernment about anybody, that we just need to be more on point and be willing to share those gifts with whomever and not selectively or subjectively, you know, but be objective with anybody who comes, that they're willing for us to be in self-control, willing for, you know, us to love them, you know, unconditionally, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt until, and then turn the other cheek, because that's what that's saying. Because I was going to say until they do something, but that, there we go, that's back into that same old bad thinking and bad mentality, you know, because the word says then we forgive them and move on, and God will give us the strength and the peace of mind, you know, to go through, so to speak. All right, I'm rambling. Go ahead. Goodbye. I'm not hanging up, but I'm done.
How did you say score? How did you say figure it out? Hello?
Yes, what did you say?
Elder, how did you say figure the score? Total it and divide by what?
Divided by 90.
Divide the score that I got by 90?
Yes, and that will give us our percentage. I pray that my math hasn't told me
that's zero.
I know. When I looked at it, I went, "Oh, that's not going to go very well." So I had to do it on my phone. It's like, okay, all right, I see, Lord. Yes, I do. I see.
Zero. In Bible class, we were talking about, they were teaching on forgiveness. And so I listened, and it's like, I said, okay, you know how people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And So then one young lady had said that, you know, she had such a problem with someone, and it was bad. That when she saw him, she thought she was over. But then when she saw him, she said, you know, she told him, you know, you're dead to me, you know. You're just dead to me. And so in looking at the whole overall thing and them saying that, well, you know, you could forgive, but you don't forget. And I say the thought came to me that, you know, Jesus, God forgives us, and he says he puts it into the sea of forgiveness. And if the word tells us that we're supposed to, you know, become more and more like him, the scripture that I asked the question, I said, well, the scripture that says we die daily, because before then they said, well, you know, they were talking about the flesh, the natural man, you know. And so I said, well, if we're supposed to die daily, then what part of us is dying? Isn't that the natural man, the fleshly man that's supposed to be dying? And then if we're dying at some point, you know, with us dying, we're becoming more like him. We should be becoming more like him. And this thing, at some point in becoming like him, then we should be able to not think about that unless Holy Spirit brings it up for an example or a testimony to somebody how, you know, he brought you to that point or through that situation, but not necessarily when you see the individual, you have such indignation against them, because I don't think that that's forgiveness. I mean, that's just my thought. And so I was, it just stood out to me that, you know, if we're supposed to die daily, then, you know, what part of us is actually dying if we're forgiving but not forgetting? Because I think sometimes at some point you can. It's just not there. It just don't come up. It just, you know, sometimes things that, oh, I forget all. You know, I didn't even know, didn't even remember that, you know, and people say, but don't you remember? You say, no, I don't remember. You know, so I'm just wondering, you know, can you really forget?
Well, you know, I believe that what dies that is supposed to be dying daily, and that was one of the things that Elder Deborah touched on, you know, when she, you know, so I just quit keeping score. I said, you know, Lord, make me a better person. And the issue or the process of that happening, Lord, make me a better person, or, you know, dying daily, is to go back to our last book, Absolute Surrender. And so there are just ways that though we may say, make me a better person, however, I'm not going to not do, I'm not going to forgive, okay, because it's in there and it hurts and I can't do it. I can't forget. So he's trying to teach us how to allow him to do the pruning. You mean when you're pruning something, you're going to cut off something that's growing. And it may not necessarily be a bad thing, but you need to cut it off so that more of the nutrient will go to the whole and to the greater good for that particular branch or fruit or flower or whatever. And he knows what the greater good is. We don't believe he knows. We do not live like he knows. Neither do we respond like he knows what he's doing. We resist it. And I believe that part of that is because of us believing, you know, I am human. These were all of the issues that came up in total surrender. You know, this is who I am. This is how I am. God knows this. You know, God is forgiving, and okay, Lord, you know, help me do this. And he's saying where he has brought us now, he is looking for us to learn, but to embrace, because we've learned all the lessons. You know, we know them. We can teach them. But they have not become us, because there are things that we have not let go of. We have not surrendered. And we can say they're little things, and he's saying, yes, but they're big in my sight, and they're ugly, and I don't want them as a part of what people see when they look at you, because they will then attribute that to me, okay? And I think often, because God is such a gracious God, and we know he forgives and he's merciful but he's also full of grace and power, and he gives us the grace and power to do these things that, first of all, we feel are necessary, and then the things that we feel are necessary, but we just can't do them. And no, we cannot do them, as the Athlete Surrender book kept stressing. It isn't something we can do. It's something he has to do, but he will not force himself on us. We must embrace the water that he's leading us to drink. And we don't want to drink it because we don't understand we can't see what it will do for us. Instead of just trusting that no matter how bitter it is, that I will receive it. And so when I've had some instances where I had to forgive, and I really did have to forget. But you don't necessarily forget the event, but you forget the pain it caused, because it's not there anymore. Because the reason it offended me has been crucified. Not the thing hasn't been crucified, but the reason that was in my life or in my heart that it offended me is no longer there. So I can't even come up with how horrible it felt. I can't remember that anymore, because that thing is just not there. And it's not there because he has crucified it. When we look at, and we can't crucify ourselves, we have to allow him to do that for us. Okay? And that's what the Absolute Surrender book was indicating. It was leading us the abiding Christ, all of the things that it is not us, it's him. And we have not really relinquished control of our heart, the throne of our heart. We have not relinquished total control to him. We haven't. Because if we had, our fruit would be perfected. And which is why it's leading us to the Sermon on the Mount. Is leading us to the conditions of our heart, because he says the heart is wicked, you know, and deceitful, and we can't figure it out. We can't, but he can. But we then have to trust him to do that. And we have to be, I think one of Elder Deborah's words is, we have to be intentional about it. You know, we have to be proactive in it. You know, we have to search for the thing that he is addressing in our presence right now. What is the area of my heart that you are attending right now to crucify? Show it to me. And in doing that, I think in making these assessments, we're able to see the area where we fall down. So Elder, you had said about making it in a different format. And I sent the format to everybody in Word. And so what I've done in Word is, under each heading, every sentence, I've put it out. So every sentence stands by itself. Because there are some of the sentences I can say yes to, but then there's some that I would say no to. So I don't know if you have your paper that you can look at now, and just starting with, well, love is a hard one. Let's just start with joy.
You have to face it.
I know. Huh?
No, I was saying you have to face it sooner or later.
Yes, Lord have mercy.
Well, you know, I have said, no, I do not always see people through the eyes of Christ, as far as love is concerned. And I do think I have, I'm not sure how deep, but I believe I do have a deep compassion for the lost, the lonely, the weak, and the poor. And I said, I don't know if I could say that word. I am magnanimous. Well, yeah, I do love his word. I don't understand that word, magnanimous, toward those who get in my hair. No, I can't say that. I keep no record of
okay.
wrong.
So which one are you looking at again?
I'm doing love.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. I'm looking right
at it. For myself. I don't think I keep a record of wrongs mentally. So that's why I was saying, you know, sometimes things come up, and you know it'll come up that somebody did this or that, but I don't just. Just keeping a record or mentally just, what's the word I'm looking for? Automatically keeping a record of wrongs, I don't believe it. And then it says
okay,
I give
you know,
self
you, you're digging through this.
So that's,
and I know, but I want you to go back to the beginning. Because.
Okay.
With each line, and I'll do me. That's why I didn't want to do love. I was going to do a different one.
No.
Okay, yeah, and I understand. And everybody has to do one for them, okay? But we'll just look at yours. You say love is preeminent in my life. So then you have to do this. If that is true 100% of the time, then that mm-hmm. part of that fruit is perfect. But if it is not, if Holy Spirit gives you an example of when it wasn't, that's what we stop and focus on. Okay. Now, you know, I didn't love them. I got mad at them. Okay, why did I get mad?
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, and what was it? That caused my fruit not to look totally like God. So I have to stop and I have to think about that. Okay, and I think that's when dark and this are going to come in. So if generally love is preeminent in my life, in other words, it's the most important thing is love. Okay? That's why love is such a hard one, because if that's done, then everything is done. Oh, okay. And like I see all people through the eyes of Christ. Now we don't. Now we can say
no,
but we don't.
No.
Because and the reason we don't, okay, for me is I'm going to judge you. That means I have a judging heart. So that means that's one of the things I need to study. I need to go to the judging, a non-judgmental heart. Where is that? Because that was one of mine, and I needed. I knew that.
But let me ask this question.
Okay.
Let me ask this question. Because many times if you say something to someone, say you're saying something to someone that's pertaining to what the Word of God says, and people, you know, generally will tell you, well, you're judging me. So my comment is, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. The Word is judging me, not me. understand what the Word of God says pertaining to, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm not
looking. Yeah, but look at it this way.
So I guess my question is.
No, but hold on before you go. Why did you use that particular word of God to share with that person?
Because, you know, you may have been, you know, talking about something they may have said, well, you know, I'm trying to get past this, that, or the other. You know how sometimes conversations will come up and as far as living for the Lord, you know, walking with the Lord, Christian living, being Christ-like or what have you. So I was just going to ask you the question when you were saying, you know, that you would be judging because you look at them and what was that you just said?
You know, why did we judge? I see all people through Christ's eyes. And people will say,
well, you said
then you're judging.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
You said something about, because I'm going to be judging them, and then what I'm saying is I wanted to ask you a question pertaining to that one still question. Would it be you seeing something unchrist-like in them, and you're saying that you're judging them, why do you say that you would be judging them?
Yeah, my question was, why did you use the particular scripture? You say you use the scripture, they do something, and you use the scripture to correct them.
No, ma'am. To let them see what God says about it.
Okay.
Say, for instance, I remember a friend of mine. When we became friends, we was a coworker. We worked together, and so at that time, she was smoking, and she wanted to. And so she said that she smoked because her pastor smoked, and she didn't see anything wrong with it. And so I said, but you can stop smoking, you know, if you want to stop smoking. And we were talking about, and then so we went to the word, and I said, well, what about the scripture that says, you know, what is that scripture? I can't even remember now. Putting something in your body, you know, I can't think of the scripture, but it has to do with putting something in our bodies that's not, I can't even think of the scripture, it's been such a long time ago, that defile our body. I can't think of the particular scriptures in the Old Testament, I believe. And so when I brought that particular scripture to her attention and, you know, we talked about, you know, asking him to take the desire and the taste away and prayer. And so I told her, well, I'll be praying for you with you about this situation. And I remember at that time, I had some blessed oil, and I gave it to her, and I said, well, I want you to anoint your tongue, your lips, and so forth. And so she began to, you know, she took that scripture, but I can't think of that particular scripture about defiling your body or putting something in your body. I can't think of it, but I know that. And so
your body's temple, right, okay.
Yeah, and so she began to do that, and she began to anoint her tongue and her mouth every day. And she came to me one day, and she said that the desire for the smoking was gone, and she stopped smoking. And so, but, you know, she said she didn't see anything wrong with the smoking as a Christian. And she did it because her pastor did it. She continually to do it.
Okay.
Because, you know. But that's the only thing I could think of right now. An
okay.
example of giving someone a scripture or
Well, I mean, I think that there's nothing wrong with that. You would teach it. That's fine. You know, someone came to you with an issue, and you guys, you know, sit down, you reason together, you know, you go through the word, you study, you present to them. But I guess in just seeing all people through the eyes of Christ, and that's part of the assessment for having the love of God. You know, and there are people that we don't see through the eyes of Christ. We do not use his sight to see them. We use our own, and it's filled with our own personality and preferences and whatever. And so as a result, it's that kind of thing that we want to look what's wrong with our heart. And generally it's because we have excuse me. Pastor just gave me your thing. But anyway, it's because we judge them. Or we do not have a non-hypocritical heart. Judge not that you be not judged. Do not be severe with others. Excuse me, but judge your own heart. Harshness with others reveal that we are guilty as well.
Right.
I'm sorry, excuse me.
Right.
So when we're looking at these elder got off. Sorry. Okay. Oh, this is so praise the Lord. When we're looking at these different areas of assessments for this particular fruit, we have to look, like you say, I keep no record of wrongs, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to say, no, I don't, but that's not true. Because if you see someone that always, I don't know, messed up or whatever, you're looking at their past. You are keeping a record.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I tried once before, but it didn't work. Remember that and da-da-da-da-da. So we use that, and so that is really keeping a record of wrongs. And so we can't say, I know I don't do that. And the way to not do that is to forgive. And then the Bible, you know, 7 times 70, and then, you know, somebody says, okay, well, we up to that. Well, then you're keeping a record because you're counting them, you know. And so the whole thing just makes it back on us that we're being hypocritical, that there's something in our heart that is keeping us from responding to people the way God does, which is why when elders said people come into the church and they just really don't really feel that welcome. No, they don't. Because there are things that are in our heart that is, what they said, the things of the heart, you know, is what comes out your mouth comes from your heart. So it doesn't matter, you know, how flowery your words are. If it ain't right in your heart, it's going to come through. You know, children, they say dogs and things, they have that perception. They know, no, that ain't right. And so, no, people don't feel welcome. They don't feel that love because we going to look. It says, you know, am I magnanimous towards those who get in my hair? So in other words, so I treat them exactly like I treat everybody else, but not just in action. Do I love them exactly like I love everybody else? Do I give them every bit of my time just like I give everybody else? Do I give this in joy just like I do with everybody else? So the conditions of our actions are the things that sometimes fluctuate, and that's why we fail the test for the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because it has to be, thank God, okay, without, what is the word I'm looking for, without regard to person, Otherwise, we would come up short because we are guilty of a lot of things that would cause people not to want to be magnanimous towards us when we get in their hair. Or give selfishly sometimes until it hurts, or I go the extra mile. Selflessly sometimes until it hurts. And but do we do that for everybody? Okay, the drug addict on the corner and the kid in the family that keeps going to jail, or the one that, you know, run around cussing and disrespecting their mama, you know, do we do that selflessly, even until it hurts, and go the extra mile? Do we do that for them, or do we not? And we can say, well, I know this, and the Holy Spirit don't lead me to do it, and da-da-da-da-da. But do we love the way God would love them? Or have we set up a standard within our own heart that causes our behavior to fluctuate from person to person, from place to place, from, you know, situation to situation? And that's why we have to look at what, and that's why Christ gave them the Sermon on the Mount. That I know what y'all used to do, but all of that is not the way the kingdom works. This is the way the kingdom works. They had never heard of, what do you mean, if you hit me, turn my other cheek? And there's not many people that will do that unless, you know, you're scared and you don't know what else to do. But you're not, okay, put it this way, even if you turn your other cheek, you ain't going to want to turn your other cheek. But he said, you need to want to do that because they need to hit you. Like, well, what? How much sense that made? As much sense as it made when Christ suffered for us.
Mm-hmm.
And we may not see the big picture, but then it's not for us to see it. It's God's big picture. He just needs us to do it. So he says, if they want your coat, give your cloak as well. So in other words, I guess if they want your coat, give your sweater too. I don't care how cold it is outside. And we were going, well, now that just don't make no sense. Okay. However, that's the heart of God. And that is the word of God, and that's why the Son of God gave it on the mountain so that we can get an understanding of, it's not like it was in the Old Testament as it relates to, you know, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's not like that now. You know, they, you know, you now, as Bishop would say, you learn now to suffer for Christ, trusting and believing that he is going to bring forth your destiny in perfection. He's going to do it. You don't have to, well, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to let nobody run over me. I'm not going to let nobody treat me like that. You know, it's not for us. It's for him. You know, Christ didn't have to let them treat him like they did, but he let them. Because he trusted the plan of God. And we don't trust the plan of God. We want our own plan in place. And we want God to bless it. And to understand that it's a good plan. I don't know why he doesn't see that my plan is good. Because I love him. But he's saying, yes, but you have to love them the way I love you. And then it comes back with that mirror. We have to see, you know, in what, which of these instances did this have to happen for me? I needed somebody not to keep a record of my wrong and just take it from the day and bless me anyway. and he will make it. He will perfect it. He will bring it to a place of perfection in me. I don't have to. Now, there are things that we do because God requires us to do it. Those things are very different, and they generally are the ones we don't want to do. But we have a plan. I often think of a parent and their children, especially when their children grow up and they get older. And so the parent decides, you know, this, you're just not doing what you need to be doing, and until you do it, X, Y, and Z is not going to happen. Okay. Well, did you check with God about that first? Is that what plan God had for their life? You know, and often we don't. We decide that's the way it needs to look. Well, I'm going to make you go to college. Did God make them go to college? You know, is that
true.
What the plan, God's plan was, or is that your plan? I used to be told I was trying to beat myself out of my child, and that's not what he wanted. He wanted me to see myself through my children's behavior, not try to beat it out of them, because it wasn't going to happen that way anyway. But he was letting myself through them, whereas when I saw it, then I started beating and whopping on, you know, until I learned, okay, that's not what you want me to do. Okay. And then I started listening. And then what it did, it corrected me. And then it allowed him the opportunity in their life to correct them. You know, so often, you know, it's like, well, you know, they do wrong. We, you know, grab something, knock them upside. Especially in my day. You know, if you said ow the wrong way, you was knocked upside the wall. You weren't supposed to be speaking. Children should be seen and not heard. Oh, how hard is that for a person? That
right,
somebody?
Right.
Very, very difficult, okay? And beating did not work. It didn't have steel talking. Okay. But it was for a purpose, but it was for God's purpose. And so often because we don't see and understand his purpose, we don't accept the plan that he has for us to get to the purpose that he's given us from birth.
Overseer,
so love.
I was just going to add, I know when Elder was asking about magnanimous, and it means like great spirit, but the whole idea of being magnanimous means it's like you're so high-minded, you're so noble. I mean, this is a good thing, that you can forgive, you can overlook any petty resentment or anything like that. It is the generous spirit and nature of someone towards someone else when they are in a higher position. So when you have the position to look down, to be nasty, that you have the upper hand, it is you having the ability or having the nature of a great spirit, like magnum is big and animus means soul out of Latin, that you love, that you are so generous, you are so benevolent that you wouldn't allow whatever it is that could be considered offensive to you to keep you from sharing and embracing whatever this person has done. You know, so the whole that means that you're just so great, meaning that not great in of yourself, but you have such a great, generous spirit that you can overlook the faults and the pettiness and you don't hold it against people. So are you loving in a magnanimous way? Are you self-sacrificing, if you will? You know, kind of. So you may want to look up the definition. They talk about it differently, but, I mean, that's really what it means, that you have such a great spirit that these little petty things, you don't allow those things to prevent you from sharing God's love or being benevolent or kind or generous to people who have nothing to give you back, where you are the greater in the covenant, similar to the way that we're in the covenant, a covenant relationship with the Lord. We don't have anything to really bring to the table. We're in covenant relationship, and it's because of his graciousness that he allows us to be in covenant relationship, but we don't have anything to bring to the table. So when we love people magnanimously, then we're loving people who maybe don't have anything to bring to the table. You know, we are giving out of our love for God, bestowing that love to God's people. You know, so we just do it in a big, great, overarching kind of way.
Amen.
It says great-hearted,
amen.
High-minded, noble,
right. And,
big,
and
chivalrous.
And
that's how God wants us to love, you know, like
right,
that.
And I want us to see it when you say great soul, a great spirit. I want us to see it as we are the mature Christian. And when an unmature or a carnal Christian becomes a part of our interaction, that spirit that we have from God does not diminish who they are or how we treat them. It does not, they won't get in our hair, okay? because that maturity, those that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. Do we really know what that looks like? You know, do we really bother to try to do it? You know, but that's what the word is telling us to do. So that's what that magnanimous, you know, we can look at it, you know, as a great, you know, you really good, but you know what, just as a mature Christian, or you know what, you know better because God sent you that way and he healed you, and now that you're healed, tell someone else that's not there yet. You know, they were a liar, you were a liar, and now they're lying. He just lying. Well, remember when you were just lying, okay, and be just as gracious to them as God was to us when we were liars. And so we're just as gracious to those that's coming up, not distrustful or negative or defacing their reputation or any of those things. Because none of those things, trust me, you're not the only one to know they're lying. They know they're lying. They don't need you to tell them that. And they know lying is a sin. Okay. But what they don't know is what love is. They don't. And with us, sometimes they never will, because we are not embracing or seeking, pursuing the heart of God on behalf of those that we come into contact with. Somebody else was going to say something? Hello?
Overseer, what I was going to say was that just the opposite of that, if it comes back up, oh, of course I would hit something, that the opposite of that kind of shows, I was trying to find like a, you know, a thesaurus with a synonym, antonym kind of thing. So in the thesaurus versus a dictionary, talking about the day, so a synonym, a words that mean the same type of thing, big, chivalrous, elevated, gallant, great, great-hearted, high, high-minded, lofty, lordly, noble. So those are words that mean are similar to the adjective magnanimous, but and related words would be like ennobled, glorified, honorable, valiant, worthy, inspiring, regal. But words that are opposite, you know, antonyms, words that are the opposite of being magnanimous, vile, wretched, abominable, contemptible, despicable, detestable, hateful, offensive, repulsive, ugly, vicious, dastardly, dirty, lousy, sorry, little, mean, narrow, small-minded, degrading, discreditable, humiliating, ignominious, coarse, crude, and vulgar, debased, degenerate, degraded. So, I mean, it kind of gives you an idea when you look at what the opposite of that is. You don't want to be any of those things, so you do want to be magnanimous in your forgiving and in your embracing. But, you know, it just kind of shows that, and that is interesting because I think when I look at these words, I think that's how God sees us, that it is ugly and it is. We don't really see it that way because usually if I'm not embracing you, and did something to make me not embrace you. But I don't think that it makes me hateful and offensive and ugly and vicious and dastardly. But I think the more I grow, I think that's how God sees me, that why would you be, because we know better. So we don't have to be wretched. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be offended. You know, how dare us be offended? Like you said, you know, Christ died for us and demonstrated his love while we were yet in our sins. So how dare us withhold? You know, how dare us be lousy and sorry and narrow-minded, you know, against other people? So sometimes seeing the opposite kind of locks in the meaning of the positive, so to speak, you know.
Yes. And gives clarity to, you know, it gives, I won't say clarity, but it gives us a more real-time understanding of such a word. You know, and so when you, I think you said one was, what did you say, mean or, it's around the
it said mean, little, vicious, dastardly, you know, divisive, you know, all of those.
Right, but something like belittle, you know, it doesn't sound like a bad word. Mean, yeah, we know that's not right. But belittle, and it's like, how often do we belittle?
Oh, no, not belittle. Little. Little.
Okay,
like little and narrow in mindset. Not belittle, but I guess if you could probably put belittle in that as well. Yeah.
Absolutely. And, you know, and it's narrow, and it, because we do belittle them. We belittle them based on what they've done. You know, and so, because remember, they're getting in our hair. And we are using that fact to justify, you know, that whole lie of the enemy, people that don't do good aren't worthy of love. You know, the people that are, you know, they don't succeed or they fail at being human or whatever, that they're not worthy of love. And so as a result, we don't give them love. You know, we withhold that back, and we may give them, as Elder said, we'll give them the word, we'll beat them up with the word, but we don't give them love. You know, and that was one of, I think that was my promise that I got from 1 John, was it says, if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. And that's the thing that drew us to him, and that's the thing that will draw them to him, not us being belittling or mean or, you know, beating them up with the word and not loving them where they are. And that's why it's so easy for people to come into churches and not feel loved, because that's not what's going on. You know, we don't have that spirit of a heart that is non-vengeful heart. And, oh, no, that's mine. Sorry. Oh, non-hypocritical heart. A non-hypocritical heart. And rather, it says, let a man examine himself. It says, judge yourself, and not to compare oneself with others. Compare yourself to Christ, and our hands will be full, and our knees will be bowed, and our heads will definitely be looking up to heaven, because we will fall short and be in need of grace and mercy and that magnanimous love. That's what we need. And if we realize how much we're needing it, it's going to just flow from us, because we won't think more highly of ourselves than we are. And we realize
No, finish your thought, but I just wanted to just say something after you finish your thought.
Ahead.
I was just going to ask you, do you think, I was told by somebody that their interpretation was that we can't judge non-believers, but that believers can judge other believers, because there is a set, I'm not saying this is right or wrong, I'm just asking what your opinion is, because there is a set standard for us as believers, so we can speak to believers who are out of line, and they kind of use that whole, like, you know, like if a brother has offended you, bring him to the church, you know, go get another brother, and then if he doesn't hear you, then bring him, you know, with two or three, and then if not, bring them before the congregation, you know, that kind of thing. And they were kind of using that scripture as that, was saying that, like, you know, we don't judge non-believers, but that for believers, we can judge them because we should all be operating under the standard, you know, of the word, you know, as the benchmark that we're trying to work against. I'm just wondering what your opinion is on that. I mean, do you think that is different than judge, that you not be judged?
Exactly. And I believe, and it says, examine yourself. It tells us to do that. And when there becomes an issue, it is you, I'm not judging you. I'm, you know, pointing you, ooh, look what God said right there. I mean, it's the word that judges. It is us that must obey the word. And so as a result of that, there are directions that we take. But I don't believe it's because we judged you wrong. It's that the word has found you to be wanting. And when it does find you in that place, I have a responsibility to you to share, to cover, to teach, or to review. It depends on whatever the Holy Spirit has given my task to be, and then that's what I do. And I think as it relates to sinners, only one person is going to judge sinners. He was given that. Okay. And with him to judge, but only he's going to judge. Apostle is saying, you know. So that is a, but y'all apostle, pray for us. It is in the Bible. I know it is. I'm trying to think of it. You got to go all the way over there to glory. All right, hallelujah, let's go. But, you know, take all your thoughts and your words, like, I don't know what I was saying. But at any rate, yeah, I understand that concept. I would agree with the basic principle of it. I know that they're theological and we have the bishop on the line. He can bring us deeper clarity. But, you know, on the surface, that makes sense for us to judge ourselves accordingly. Yes. Bishop, what are your thoughts? They're all quiet.
No, I'm not quiet. I was just in a public place, and so I didn't want the background noise to affect.
Oh.
Give me the question.
No, we were she was saying that we're not going to judge, we're not to judge sinners. But one another.
Yeah, that's an interesting concept because it's like, I'm sorry, please forgive me for the background noise. You know, once again,
yes,
the purpose of judging one another is the intent of love. You know, I heard us using that.
Right.
But it's to love the person in such a way that, you know, it's not that I'm judging you, I'm judging the act, I'm judging the sin. And as a result of that, I fall. And so therefore, I'll do what I need to do. Hold on one quick minute.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Bishop. Understand you're doing that very powerful ministry. We have a bishop on the line, the doctor on the line, the apostle on the line, the elders on the line. We got all kinds of powerhouses on the line today. So that we. Oh, bless you, my apostle. See, it's trying to pump me up. Praise God. I know we have gone over, but what I would like for us to do for next week, everybody has the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody has the list of 33 conditions of precepts from that sermon that affect our heart. Pick two, and prayerfully we'll pick separate ones. And maybe we should pick them now so we won't pick the same one. I think I like that. So, it's okay. So I'm going to pick number 27, number 3. So, which ones are you going to pick? That'll put your name by. A grateful heart, a tender heart. Okay. We're going to give apostle number 7 and 31. That's our apostle. Shall I make assignments or do you want to get your own? Hello.
I think you should make assignments.
Okay. All right. So, Elder Roberta, you have 19. And let's see, what's another page? 33 pages. 4 pages, right? Okay. 19 and 13. And then Elder Deborah, 21 and this one from the first page. Okay. 21 and 5.
5 and 21?
Okay, who else? Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
And who else is on? Who else is on the line? Okay, we're going to give Bishop 15. I'll remind you of it. And 15 and 25. Dr. Arlette, we're going to give 15 and 8. You're going to get mad at me. This is fun.
Wait a minute, what was the woo-woo about?
Huh?
You said woo-woo. So what is 8? I'm just curious. I'm not looking at the list.
An unoffended
heart. An unoffended heart.
Okay. We have someone else on the line. And so I'm going to say 9933, you have 22. And let's see, 9933, you have 22 and 10. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'm excited about next week. Now, anyone that doesn't have the Sermon on the Mount paperwork with the precepts, let me know. I'm pretty sure everybody does. Okay? So, that will be our week. We really went over. Oh, sorry. All right. So be blessed. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's get into Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So even though they may not be yours, you can look at others. And if it's one that you feel you really want to address, please, please feel free to do so. All right.
Overseer, what do you want us to do? Just look at it and be able to share on it? Or do you want us to do a study or something and give you something on it? What do you want us to do with this? Just be able to talk about it?
You know what? I want you to be able to look at this and your answers on your fruit inspection and tell me how it will upgrade your fruit inspection score.
Okay.
I need you to look at this heart condition and look at the fruit inspection, particularly the ones you didn't do very well in, and see how they may have a relationship with one another. In other words, why you didn't love everybody because you didn't have a tame heart. Yeah, I didn't get that one. But yeah, that's mine. Yeah, okay. A tame heart, you know, and what a tame heart looks like, and what it means and how it will improve the fruit of love by embracing the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the goal, to improve the fruit in our life. By embracing the precepts from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you guys. It's going to be fun. All right. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless.
All right. God bless you.